Have your Bibles this morning, James chapter 5. One of the verses that Don showed, I think, during Sunday school was from James chapter 1. The last verse of that chapter, some of you will remember when we went through that study. James said, pure religion that's undefiled, in other words, the real deal, is that you'll reach out to help the orphans and the widows in their difficulty. And this ministry is a fulfillment of that verse. And I trust that as God lays upon your heart to pray or be involved in whatever way, that you'll be obedient to that. I'm not sure this is, I guess I got to turn it on. There we go. I'm good now. Thank you. If you've been with us as we've gone verse by verse through the book of James, you know that he was the half-brother of Jesus, saved after the resurrection of Christ, and pastor at the church of Jerusalem. He's concerned about a number of Jewish Christians that he describes as the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, because they are experiencing some challenges and some crises in their life that maybe they didn't think they'd ever have to go through. And so in chapter 5, he gives some encouragement to them, and I believe unto us in that way. And so the whole book has been just godly, practical advice for daily living, things that we deal with all the time that we need to make sure that we're in line with Scripture on. These group of believers possibly had been saved in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And in the first chapter, James says, you're going to go through trials. People aren't going to like you. And they're not going to like you because of your faith. Because what you have is a in your face to them, and it makes them feel guilty because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And so some of you have been imprisoned, and some of you have lost loved ones, and some of you were facing beatings, and you've scattered throughout the world. And I want to tell you, if that's your situation right now, consider it all joy. Joy is the inner peace and contentment of knowing that God's in charge. And when we come out the other side of our trial, God's going to build us up and bolster our faith, and we're going to be better off afterwards than we were during or before. And if you happen to be in the midst of problems right now and you're not sure which way to turn or which direction to take, James says, ask God for wisdom in your problems and in your trials. And if you really seek Him with a whole heart and really trust in Him and not double-minded in your ways, He will answer you. And then James says, another challenge that you face are that not only the trials from without, but the trials from within. We face temptations. Maybe you're here today and the thing that's bothering you the most are things that you're doing. And very rarely is there a time that you don't go to bed at night and thinking, I'm never going to do that again. And then you're right back into it. And James talks about temptations and how they are generated in our hearts and how that Satan puts things out there to draw us out and to really destroy us when it becomes full blown in our lives. And so James says, understand that God's going to put an intensity upon your temptations. And we looked at other verses that said, God's going to make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it. And so if you're going through temptations right now and you think you've blown it and God can't use you again and God can't forgive you and you've broken so many promises, you're more than conquerors in Christ, and you might need some help and you might need some counsel and you might need some support to be victorious in that area, but don't give up. He talks about personal issues in the life of the church. You know, churches have problems. Every church. You're not going to attend a church that doesn't have a problem. Because even though people that attend your church or our church might be people who are saved by the grace of God, we still have a sinful nature that flares its head up every now and then, right? And there are a lot of Christians that talk a good game, but they don't live obediently to the Lord. They're hypocritical in their lives. And so James says to them, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He talks about favoritism that can happen at church. You drive up to church today and somebody in a nice fancy car pulls up and you've never seen them before and they look like they've got some money, and so you immediately go up and welcome them. I mean, you want to get to know them. And you learn their name and where they live, and you sit beside them, and after the service you make a beeline to say something to them before they leave the service because you're glad they come and you hope they'll come back again because they could be beneficial to our church or to your friendship. And the same day somebody else comes into church and they don't have the best of clothes on, they don't look like you, they don't act like you, they don't even smell like you, and you say hi and you want them to feel welcome, but you don't really don't give them the time of day. And so James talks about favoritism. It should not take place in church. And it may not be just toward visitors. It might be people in church that you always gravitate to and other people that you leave out that might need your encouragement or your help. He talks about the tongue, how our mouth can get us in trouble, and no man can bridle the tongue. Thankfully, God can. But the same tongue that praises God curses men, and James says this ought not be. How can you come to a worship service and listen to Don play and see the words of songs that give the message of Christ and lift him up and then turn right around and slander and gossip about others? It ought not be. And yet that was happening in the churches where these people were going, and he dealt with pride. Some of them wanted to be teachers in the church because they thought that maybe it would elevate their status. And he said, don't many of you seek to be teachers? If God calls you to be a teacher, be a teacher. But know that as a teacher, you're going to have a stricter accountability before God one day. All kinds of challenges throughout the book of James that these believers face. Some of them you may be dealing with in your life or in your circumstances. Others may not, but we have our challenges, don't we? What do you do? What do you do when your marriage is on the rocks? What do you do when the kids are out of control? What do you do when you're not sure you're going to have the money to pay those bills or something breaks down that you can't replace and you're not sure how you're going to do without it? What do you do when you lose your job or you're laid off or you've done something and you shouldn't have done it and you've been caught in it? How do you deal with problems of life? And so James gives us some very practical advice in the fifth chapter. How do you deal with your problems? And he says in verse 7, consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains and the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. So in the midst of your problems, I don't know what yours are, James says to you and James says to me, stop and think a minute about the farmer. And so he gives a principle of farming, and many of you have grown up in this area or grown up on a farm or you have a garden. Some of you, that may not be true, but you know a little bit about gardening. And so if you've planted a garden this year, probably maybe you just did it in the last month or so, you broke the ground or you tilled the ground or you prepared the ground for the seed. And then after that, after you thought the ground was ready, you placed the seed in the ground, or maybe you dug a hole for the seed to go, and then you're waiting for the rains like came today. Or maybe it's a drought season and you take your water hose out, or you've got some kind of fancy irrigation system and you know that water is important for the growth of that seed, that plant. And then you have to wait. You don't put a kernel in the ground today and eat a corn on the cob next Saturday. It's going to take a little bit of period of time, and that's what James is referring to. You got to be patient. Just consider the farmer. The farmer understands that he has to prepare the ground, and he has to plant the seed, and then he has to care for the ground until the harvest comes in. There's a weeding that takes place, and maybe some more watering that needs to take place, and he's doing that all waiting for the harvest to come in. It's important to understand that just because you don't see anything happening above ground doesn't mean that something's not taking place below ground. And in our lives, there's times we pray and we ask God to work and it seems like nothing is happening. And because we see nothing visibly happening, we think God's not heard us or God's not working or God doesn't care. And he's saying, wait a minute, the seed's got to die. The sprout's got to come up and the sprout's got to go down. And if you'll just hold on, you'll see some life coming above the ground. And it'll begin to grow and it'll have fruit and you can harvest it and you can eat on it. But it's not going to happen in a couple weeks. I read that corn takes about 3 to 4 months to from the time you put it in to the time you pick it. Tomatoes about 3 months, beans about 3 months. If you do quicker than that, good. You know, God's blessing you. I don't know how long. I'm from the city, from Vinton. But the principle is the same, not how long does it take, but that you got to be patient and wait for it. And if you give up after the first week and say, well, that garden failed, it didn't fail. You didn't wait long enough. And there's things in our life where we have to patiently wait on the Lord to work, and even though we may not think He is working, He is. Some of you play softball and baseball, and you're behind 2 or 3 runs in the first inning, and you think, this game's over. And you say, no, the game's not over yet. We still got 5 innings left, or we still got 8 innings left, according to what level you're playing at. You're in a basketball game, you're down 15 points in the first quarter. That didn't mean the game's over. Now, it could mean that. It could mean that you're a team that's going to, you're playing against an opponent that's just going to kill you. So this illustration can break down. But just because you're in the first quarter doesn't mean the game's over. Just because you're in the first inning doesn't mean the game's over. But when it comes to the farming, it's not going to break down because God's in charge of that. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you say, well, I'm not a farmer and I'm not a sports addict. I just read my Bible because I'm spiritual. Well, James helps you too. If that's your category, you don't understand farming, you don't understand sports. See if you can understand the Bible. And so James says, I want you to think about a couple situations in the Bible. I want you to think about the Old Testament prophets in general. And I want you to think about Job specifically. I want you to think about their stories. So when you're going through your problems, when you get home tonight and you can't sleep because over and over in your mind is what you're going through and what you're having to deal with and you're not sure what the answer is, when you're going through that, consider the farmer. Remember, we need to patiently wait because the Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes, He's going to make all wrongs right. Well, He hadn't come yet. Nobody's coming. The only thing I know, He's a day closer today than He was yesterday. And as Don shared, one day the shofar, the trumpet's going to sound, and Christ is going to come, and we're going to go be with Him. And the things that we are so perplexed about today are going to be gone forevermore. And James says, we're all going to go through problems. The 12 tribes went through different. They went through problems without. They went through problems within. They went through problems with their church. They're going to come to you. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're not going to have trials. And you're not going to have problems. And you're not going to have challenges. But consider the farmer. And remember the harvest. And be patient like the farmer. But then remember the Old Testament prophets. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32 and then verses 36 through 40, it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and all the prophets. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats and destitute and oppressed and mistreated. Now, if you go back up before those verses, you're going to see some of the great accomplishments of the prophets. But the latter verses, I think it's what James was honing in on. Here's guys that suffered a lot. When's the last time anybody laughed at you? You might say, well, that happened Friday at work. Okay, when's the last time somebody took a cat of nine tails and beat your back and ripped your skin out? Well, that hadn't happened in a while. When's the last time you or one of your loved ones, because of their faith and the unwillingness to deny their faith, was sawn in two or stoned? I think James is saying, you think you got it bad. Well, I do. You don't understand what happened. My kid came in and got mud on my new carpet. Oh, woe is me. Why do we think some of the things we're dealing with are just so big and they're not really that big compared to other people and compared to what some people go through for their faith? That doesn't mean that all of your situations are petty. That doesn't mean that some problems you're facing are not real and hurtful and challenging. I don't mean to be saying that. But consider the farmer. And remember the patience in the harvest. And remember these prophets. Here's all the things they went through. You say, well, Pastor, that's not encouraging me much. I really don't want to have to go through those things. Well, I hope you don't. But you might. But that's not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Look at the last couple of verses of chapter 11 of Hebrews. They were, these prophets who went through all these things, they were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them, not one of these prophets, received all that God had promised for them. Sometimes we want to be rewarded now. We want it fixed now. It might be another week before it gets fixed. It might be another month. It might be another year or 10 years. It may not even be this side of heaven. But you just live for the Lord. Keep working the ground. Keep being obedient to the Lord. Keep doing what you should be doing. And patiently wait, for the Lord is coming. And one day, all the trials and all the problems of this world, God's going to take care of those. And if we have honored Him, He's going to honor us in heaven. And these prophets, they didn't get all that was promised to them in this world. I believe they've got all that's promised to them now. Everything didn't go the way they wanted it to. People didn't respond the way they wanted people to respond, but they were faithful to their task. And so James says, remember and consider the farmer. And remember and consider the prophets. And then he says, remember and consider Job. Now, we've heard a lot of people in talking about Job say, the patience of Job. He was such a patient person. And James talks about patience. Most of us struggle with patience. Our world is doing everything they can to make things go by or come to us more quickly. I think McDonald's in Vinton is one of the quickest fast food places to go through, and they do massive business through the drive-thru. They do so much business, and they want to get to you so quickly. You can go two lanes now. You don't have to even wait behind a couple cars. You can get another lane if you need to be a little bit faster. We want things quickly. Some of you went to bed last night, and you set some kind of alarm on your coffee pot, so when you woke up this morning, your coffee would be ready for you because you couldn't wait 5 minutes to do it yourself. That's just what we are. Otis was telling me last week that Joey and Mary Owens moved to the Chicago area, said the internet up there is 40 times faster than Goodview. That doesn't surprise me. You drive into work tomorrow and this car just flies by you and they go in and out of traffic and you think, man, they're in a hurry. They're going to wreck or get a ticket somewhere. And then by the time you get to Roanoke, you're right beside them at a stoplight. You know, you've already caught up with them. We're just now. And James says, take a chill pill, you know. Slow down a little bit. Be patient. Wait on God. Don't be so impatient. Remember Job. If you remember the first chapter in Job, Satan's coming to heaven and back to the earth, and he's sort of looking at what's going on, and God opens the conversation by saying, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And Satan said something to the effect, yeah, I know who he is. I know why he serves you, because you bless him. He's got the finest cattle, the finest sheep. He's got the best servants. He lives in the finest home. He's got more riches than anybody else. He's got 10 kids that love him. He's got a great family life. Everything's going good for him. Why not serve you when things are going good? If you take some of his blessings away, he'll curse you, God. And the Lord allowed Satan some inroads into Job's life. I don't know that Job appreciated it at the time, but millions of people since have. They've learned from Job's life. They've been encouraged from Job's life. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to talk to Job about it. And Job said, you know, I didn't want to go through it, but man, well, look what God did through all this. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, we lived in West Virginia. And we got a call one day, and some of our relatives had been killed. The grandson was driving the car. He went through a stoplight. He hit a logging truck. The chains on the logging truck broke, and all the logs came down on the car and crushed all of them inside the car. I didn't know them real well, but I knew who they were, and maybe the first funeral I went to. And we went to Williamson where the funeral was, and there in the front of the church were the three coffins. They were closed because of what had happened to them physically. But I can still see that image of three coffins at the front of that church. Job lost all 10 of his children. Imagine what that service must have been like. It had to happen, right? There had to be a point where Job and his wife went and watched all 10 of his kids, every child he had, buried. And he lost his home. And his sheep were stolen. Basically, he was robbed. He would file for bankruptcy in our day. Satan goes back to God and said, yeah, he's still serving you, but if you let me touch his life, he won't. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you do everything but take his life. And Satan had the power to bring about great sickness and great pain through boils on his body. And so his finances and his family and his wife cursed him, and his friends were not much of a help, and his health. And I mean, if there was ever a reason to give up on God, it seemed like Job would have it. And then when he prayed, it seemed like God wasn't even there. And his friends came, and his friends said to him, Job, listen, bad things don't happen to good people. And look at all these bad things that have happened to you. If you were serving God like you should, these wouldn't have happened. Why don't you just confess your sin, and maybe God will ease up on the chastening that he's bringing into your life. And Job said, as far as I know, there's nothing that's unconfessed and unrepented of in my life. And they continue to hammer him. You had to do something wrong. You had to do something wrong. You had to do something wrong. And the people that should have been there to console him and to help him and to be beside him became more of a thorn in the flesh than anything else. Now, we're familiar with that part of the book of Job, but many Christians, that's all they know of. They forget the end of the book, the last chapter of the book, when God begins to speak and God begins to answer. In chapter 42, verse 7, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately to me as my servant Job has. God got mad at the friends. Who do you think you are? You have been going on and on and on about Job and all these bad things that happened to him, and you've given your own opinions and your own interpretations. You are absolutely wrong, and I'm mad at you guys for it. God, mad at them, upset at them. God can take care of things for you. You don't have to be God. Let him take care of things for you. Look at this next verse. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. That seems to be saying to me, if Job hadn't have prayed for his friends, he wasn't going to get anything. It'd have been easy to kick them to the curb. I don't need you in my life. That's the type of friends you want to be. That's the only advice you're going to give to me. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But that was not Job's heart, because Job was a godly man, and Job prayed for his friends. He knew they were misunderstood, his situation. He couldn't make them stop doing what they were doing, but he prayed for them. And God said, because I have seen your heart, this is the heart of me, I'm going to bless you. And he returned to him the fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. That's pretty good. You're a millionaire, you lose $1 million, then you get $2 million back. That's a pretty good deal. A little bit of suffering in between. He also gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Now, I'm not sure that's a blessing. It was for Job. 10 kids in heaven, 10 kids on earth. God restored him. Job could have lost it all if he wasn't patient and waited on God. He could have short-circuited the harvest season, but he didn't do it. He didn't understand why, but he just kept trusting in God and kept waiting on God. And finally, God began to take his problems off one by one with his friends and with his finances and with his kids. And not only that, look what it says. And Job lived 140 years after that. It wasn't just like God said, I'm sorry, Job, this happened to you. Here's your kids back, and he lived another day. He lived another 140 years. His wife would have won, you know, who drove the camel at age 100 or whatever, I don't know. He saw four generations of his children and his grandchildren, and then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. That's a pretty good ending to that story. It didn't have to be that way. But because Job was patient at times when he didn't understand what God was doing, when nothing seemed to be happening above ground, he trusted God was working beneath ground in ways he couldn't know. And then God began to work. And God began to take care of this situation. God began to supply here. God began to bless here. And he lived an extra 140 years, saw his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids and his great-great-grandkids grow up. And he died at a full age, having lived a full life. So what's your problems? Do you have the problems of Job? Probably not. Do you have the problems of the prophets? I doubt it. But your problems are real nonetheless. So what do? Consider the farmer. Consider the prophets. Consider Job. And be patient. And wait on the Lord, because His coming is near. Don't short circuit His work. Be obedient, like James says through this book. And let God work in His time and His way, and enjoy His blessings. It's a help to me. If you're not going through problems now, you can agree with this. But if you are going through problems right now, you need to take it to heart. Because there's many times when we really need God and need His Word and need His principles that we depend upon Him more than we do at other times. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to trust Your working in our life, even when we can't see it. We face challenges within our own hearts, within our own habits. We face challenges from the world. It might be at school, it might be at work, it might be in our neighborhood. We come to church and we still have challenges here that we have to deal with, people being hypocritical and people being gossips and people being slanderers and people showing favoritism and all these things that You describe in the book. We deal with these. And sometimes we show ourselves to be more on Satan's team than Your team. To be on Satan's side, exhibiting his characteristics than Yours. Help us, Father, when we can't sleep at night. And when our mind is just filled with things that have been said or done to us, or challenges we face this week, or with our families, or whatever it might be, to remember the farmer, and to remember the prophets, and to remember Job, and know it's not over till it's over. Just because you haven't spoken yet doesn't mean you're not going to speak. May we be victorious, and may people see in Christ in us, in whatever season of life we're in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don, I'm going to ask you if you'll make your way to the back with your wife back there. If you want to buy something, it's back there. If you want to talk to him, if you want to leave and beat somebody to the restaurant, whatever you need to do, you do it. Do it safely, and God bless you.